I want to speak today upon the preacher's last sermon. The last sermon of the preacher. The book of Deuteronomy is the written record of Moses' last sermon to the congregation of Israel. It was a most solemn occasion for Moses. He knew that he would shortly depart this life and he would finish the course that had been appointed by God for him. He knew it would be the last time that he would ever address the children of Israel. Before them lay the battles and the conquest of the land of Canaan. At this particular juncture, they stood on the banks of the River Jordan, soon to cross over and to enter into the land promised to them by God to Abraham. But for Moses, there was another river and another crossing that he must take. The preacher and the congregation were at a crossroads, and both were heading in different directions. What filled Moses' heart on that occasion? What were the thoughts that filled his mind as he stood at that crossroads, knowing that he would never again address the congregation of the children of Israel? The book of Deuteronomy is the written expression of the thoughts and feelings that Moses had on that occasion, his thoughts and his feelings as he knew the time of his departure was at hand. I want us to briefly consider what Moses said to Israel. It's not possible today for us to take the whole book of Deuteronomy, the 34 chapters, and cover every single precept and every single truth that Moses impressed upon them. But I want us to take a few snapshots here and there through the book and consider what Moses said in his last sermon. What Moses preached in his last message to the children of Israel. I want you to notice in the first place that as he introduces his message, as he introduces his sermon, he begins by recalling the way that God had led them. If you look there at chapter 1, you will find in the verse number 5, when he was on the other side of Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to declare this law, saying, notice the beginning is emphasized. Where did he begin in his last sermon? He began by recalling the way that God had led them. Moses began to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain, turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites. He's going back now 40 years. He's casting their mind back to that time when they had just recently come out of the land of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea and God had brought them to that mountain range where God at the first had appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And they dwelt there for quite a time, receiving the commandments and the laws and the statutes for Israel. And God established the ceremonial worship for his people. And then the time came when God gave them direction that they were to turn. They were to take their journey from Mount Horeb and they were to go to the land of the Amorites. And from this point onwards, all the way through to the latter part of chapter 3, Moses is recalling the way that God led them. He's bringing to their mind, he's bringing to their attention the events and the situations, the experiences that they had during that time of his leadership of the people. He's recalling the way that God led. You look there in chapter number 1 and verse 6, you'll see that He's setting before them the path that they had to journey. The steps that God directed them to take. And He's reminding them that their journey had been directed by the Lord. The Lord had said to them, take your journey. He highlighted, He guided them, He directed them in the way that they were to go. And He would have them to remember at this juncture now in His last sermon, as He looks back over those years, that it had been a journey of following the will and the guidance and the leading of the Lord. He would have them to remember the Lord's protection, the protection that they experienced. Look at chapter 2 and the verse number 24. Chapter 2 and verse number 24. He's rehearsing what had happened, and he says, rise up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. This had happened quite recently. He's going through that history and he's reminding them of the path that they had to journey, the way that the Lord led them, and the protection that they had experienced. They came against inveterate opposition. Foes who were most fierce in their hostility against the children of Israel. And yet Moses reminds them how the Lord had protected them along the way. How the Lord had kept His hand on them. How the Lord had brought them safely through. He's reminding them of the path they took and the protection they experienced. And He would also have them to remember the provision that they enjoyed. Look at verse 7 of that same chapter, chapter 2. In verse 7 he says, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And he wants them to remember the provision that God had made for them. How the Lord had provided for them. How the Lord had met their needs. They had lacked nothing along the way. Did you notice in the chapter that we read, in the chapter 8, that he highlights the hazards of the way, the hostility of the terrain? Verse 15, the Lord led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Here he is, knowing that the time of his departure is at hand. And in his last sermon, he's recalling the past. He's recalling the way that God had led them. And he's saying, remember the path that you took, the path that God led you. Remember the protection that you've experienced at the mercy of God, and how the Lord has kept you all these years. Remember the provision that God has made. He didn't lead you in the way that you wanted to go. He brought you through a wilderness, a terrible wilderness. A wilderness beset with many snares and dangers, with fiery serpents and scorpions. And yet the Lord brought you through that wilderness, and He met your every need. Thou hast lacked nothing. When you came to situations along the way when there was no water, the Lord provided water. And when there was no bread, the Lord provided bread, manna from heaven. Moses is saying in his last sermon, remember. Remember the way that God has led you. Remember what the Lord has done. Never forget what God has done. Remember how good He has been to you. Chapter 8 and verse 2. He writes these words, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Thou shalt remember. It's a good thing to remember the way that God leads us. He doesn't lead us according to our understanding. And He doesn't lead us always according to our desires and our preferences. But the way that God leads is perfect. And even though it be a wilderness, and even though it be difficult terrain, and even though there be many obstacles and fiery serpents to contend with, the way that God leads is always best. In his last sermon, he's recalling the past. He's recalling the way that God had led. And I think it's good this morning that as we come to this juncture in the history of this congregation, that we cast our minds over the way that God has led. The path that God has directed, the protection that He has given, the provision that He has made. We sit today in this beautiful building because the Lord has given it to us. The Lord has met so many of our needs. The Lord has undertaken in so many ways. Let's recall what God has done. And let's give Him the glory. And let's give Him the thanks. When you think how the enemy tried to stop this witness, tried to prevent this witness being established, and God made a way, and God provided a place, and God provided and met the need. He's rehearsing, He's recalling the way that God had led them. But turn to chapter 4 and you'll discover a second aspect to this last sermon. Not only did he recall the way that God had led, he reasserted the word that God had spoken. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he has given this history in the first three chapters, and now he changes the emphasis and he says in verse 1, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." The word commandment here in the Hebrew language is literally the word mouth. The word that has come from the mouth of the Lord. The word Deuteronomy is a Latin word made up of two words, deuteros and nomos, which literally mean the second law, or the giving of the law the second time. And Moses now is facing a new generation of Israelites. And he saw a great need in this last sermon as he knew the time of his departure was at hand. He saw a great need to reassert the Word of God. To reassert the Word of God. And you will find as you go through this book of Deuteronomy that the vast majority of its content is a reassertion, a reiteration of what God had said. You turn over a few pages, for instance, to chapter 5, and you'll discover there that he is setting again before them the commandments that God gave at Mount Sinai. He says in verse number 4, "The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount. And now he quotes what the Lord had said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he reiterates the commandments. And the rest of the book is used applying those commandments to the different circumstances of life. He's reasserting the Word of God. As he reasserts the Word of God, he emphasizes its origin. Back in chapter 4, he says, I'm teaching you these statutes, but I want you to remember that they are the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. In other words, what I'm saying to you is not my word. It hasn't found its origin in my mind or my thoughts or my imagination. These are the commandments of the Lord. These are the words of the Lord. He's reasserting the origin of the word. He's reasserting the authority of the word. They're not opinions. They are commandments. That word command emphasizes or carries the thought of authority. This is binding. They are statutes and judgments that God has given. He's emphasizing the sufficiency of the word in verse number 2. He says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. You're not to add to the word and you're not to take away from it. The word is sufficient. It's all you need. The last sermon is emphasizing the sufficiency of God's word. And he knew as they came to this juncture, to this crossroads, and he would depart from them. He knew that everything that they would face in the future, the word would be sufficient to bring them through. Do not add to the word. Do not diminish from it. It's sufficient. It's all you need. And then he reminds them of the necessity of the word. Verse number 1. He says, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live. That ye may live. You will live by this word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Ye shall live by this word. It's this word that gives life. It's this word that brings blessing. It's this word that will bring you into that fullness of the blessing of God. And then did you notice the responsibility that he highlights? Which I teach you for to do them. Don't be hearers of the word, but be doers. Keep to the word of God. Obey God's word. This is your responsibility. As he comes to the last sermon, he's recalling the way that God had led them. He's reasserting the word that God had spoken. And he's saying, hide this word in your heart. Keep to the Bible. Keep to the word of God. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 4. Look what he says to the congregation. He says, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them. He's saying to the people, this is the responsibility that I had. This was the call. This was the charge that I had. God commanded me at that time to teach you these statutes. And as Moses looked back over those 40 years, it was a time of teaching. He was teaching them the commandments of the Lord. And now he says to them at this juncture that you have an obligation to pass on what you have been taught. Look at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6 and verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You see, he's saying to them, he reminds them, this is the charge that I had. God commanded me to teach you his commandments, his statutes. And now that obligation rests upon you to teach your children, the next generation, to pass on what God has said, what God has spoken. Look at chapter 11 and verse 19. How keen he is to emphasize this. Chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You see, it's emphasized again. Moses is saying, the Lord commanded me to teach you his commandments. And now there's an obligation that rests upon the congregation to pass on the word of God, to teach a new generation the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But notice the solemn consequence of hearing God's word in verse 26 of chapter 11. Moses says to them, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. He's saying there are consequences in hearing this word. Where there is obedience, there will be God's blessing. Where there is disobedience, there will be God's curse. It is a solemn thing to hear the word of God. There are solemn consequences to hearing God's word. God's word will either bring blessing, or it will bring the curse, depending on the response that is given. And in the last sermon, Moses is reasserting the word that God has spoken, recalling the way God had led, reasserting the word God had spoken. But turn to chapter 8 and you'll discover here that he's recording a warning for what lay ahead. He knew they were going to pass into the promised land. They were going to cross Jordan and enter into that land. He knew what that would entail for them. It would be a good land in verse number 7. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. He knew that the future with God was bright. God was going to bring them into the promised land, and to all the wealth and all the blessing of that land, how different it would be from the wilderness. But he issues a warning. And he says there is a snare associated with the future. Verse 11. He says, when thou hast eaten and art full, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. Beware. Be diligent, be vigilant. There is this great potential, this great potential. And the Lord brings his people into a good land and blesses them with all the abundance that they need. There is a danger of forgetting the Lord. A danger of the heart being lifted up. A danger of attributing what they have to themselves. Verse 17. Thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Beware of forgetting the Lord. Beware. He's recording a warning for the future. Always keep the Lord before you. Always remember his goodness. Always remember his mercy. And always remember that whatever you have is given to you by the Lord freely. Beware that thou forget not the Lord. And then he reminds them of their work. You turn to chapter 1 again, verse number 28. Or verse 38 it is. He's rehearsing something that had taken place. And he says here, he quotes what the Lord had said in verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones which you said should be a prey, and your children which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Now Moses is reminding them here of the previous generation, the generation that came out from Egypt. And how when they came to Kadesh Barnea, they were on the verge of the promised land. They tasted the grapes of Eshcol. They received the report of the spies. But that report discouraged them. And they would not go in. And God said as a consequence that that generation would die in the wilderness. And their children, their new generation, would rise up and they would enter into the land and possess it. And now that time has come. And they're on the verge of entering the promised land. And Moses reminds them of the work that they were to be engaged in. He reminds them that as he was departing, God was raising up Joshua. And Joshua would lead the people on and lead them forward. And their task, their work, was to encourage and strengthen Joshua. Moses is repeating here what the Lord had said. And he's repeating it in the ears of the congregation. And the Lord said concerning Joshua, he shall go in thither. Encourage him. Encourage him. In the first instance, the command was to Moses. Moses was to encourage Joshua. But in this instance, as he repeats this statement, he's giving it before the whole congregation, and he's showing them what their obligation was as he was departing. And God would raise up another leader. Moses says to them, encourage him. Encourage him. Turn to chapter 3 and verse 27. Moses now is at the point of his own death. The Lord says, get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. You see, the exhortation is given twice. And Joshua would be the new leader. And God says, encourage him. And that was a work for Moses to do in his last days. But it was also the ongoing work of the congregation when Moses would depart from them. God would raise up another leader. And the exhortation is, encourage him. Encourage him. And strengthen him. It's no easy task that any minister has. It's no light matter to be called to preach the Word of God. And it's a task that requires the encouragement of the congregation. The minister has to bear burdens that the congregation know nothing about. And what a blessing the congregation can be as a minister bears those burdens when they encourage him. And I'm praying as I come to this juncture. I have been praying. And I'm praying that God will direct and lay his hand upon another who shall carry on the work. And I would say to you today, when God brings that new minister, encourage him. Encourage him with your support. Encourage him by your attendance at the means of grace. Encourage him in prayer. Encourage him. And be behind the work of God with all your strength and with all your might. He was reminding them of the work that they had to do. But notice finally that he reassured them for the warfare that lay ahead. Turn over to chapter 20 and verse 1. Chapter 20. Moses didn't paint a rosy picture. Moses didn't suggest for one moment that all their trials and troubles would now be over. He knew that his course was finished, that his work was at an end among them. But he knew that the future would contain trials and troubles, and battles and conflicts. He says in verse 1 of chapter 20, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. He's reassuring them for the warfare. There's going to be battles. There's going to be new troubles and new difficulties. new tests and new hardships. But he would have them to know that they were not to fear what lay ahead. They were to trust the Lord. The Lord would be with them. And the Lord would fight for them. And the Lord would deliver them. He's reassuring them of God's presence and God's power. Turn over to chapter 33, near the end. In fact, these are the last words of Moses. Chapter 34 is really a summary of events that took place leading up to Moses' death. And here we have the very last words of Moses to the congregation of Israel. Verse 26 of chapter 33, he says, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency in the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also as heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." You see where he's directing them in the very last words of his last sermon. He's saying, the eternal God is thy refuge for every storm and for every trial and for every battle that you have to face. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Embrace in the arms of deity, there's no safer place to be. He's reassuring them that as he comes to this point of departure, God is their refuge and God is their strength. And God will lead them and God will guide them. And God will nurture them and God will protect them. And God will give them the victory. He's turning their eyes to the eternal God. Isn't that interesting? Chapter 34 tells us that Moses went up. And Moses died. Verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. And you see here, there's a great change has taken place. Moses, who had led them all these years, has now departed this scene of time. And as this great change in circumstance comes, Moses says to them, don't look at changing circumstances, but get your eye on the God who never changes, the eternal God. And if you have your eye on the eternal God, the changes of time and the changes of life will have no effect upon you. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's what Moses felt as he spoke his last words to the congregation of Israel. Sheltered in the arms of God, there's no safer, sweeter place to be. And I would say to you, live near to the heart of God Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Dwell close to Him. Keep your eye on Him. And remember that in all the changing circumstances of life, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He recalls the way that God had led them. He reasserts the word that God had spoken. He records the warning for the future. He sets before them the reassurance for the warfare. And he reminds them that God is their refuge and God is their strength. The preacher's last sermon.